All right, Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at a few things tonight. I think I went over 15, 20 minutes last week. I think I owe you some time, so we'll see if we can shorten it up. All right, we'll see what happens. Luke 23, and we'll read down through here a ways, beginning in verse 27. It says, and there followed him, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, and they're following, people following him. It says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is just an amazing passage of Scripture, and it for several reasons. And what really struck me when I read through this just now even, is here these people are, they're beholding, and the rulers are, they're deriding him, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, if he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And it says in the soldiers, verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. So here he is being derided and ridiculed and mocked by the very people he's dying for. Isn't that something? I talk to people all the time on a regular basis, almost sometimes every day and at least every week, and they just mock Jesus Christ. They mock church. They mock the Bible. They scoff at truth, and they want to, you know, I'm nobody. They ridicule me because I believe the Bible. Fine. I believe the Bible. Praise the Lord. I believe it. I'm glad I believe it. But what they say and the things they do and the way they use the name of the guy, that the man that died for him, the God that died for them, it just, it's an amazing thing. And these soldiers, they're standing out there making fun of him and taunting him, and they don't realize his job was not to come down off that cross. His job was going to be finished when he come out of the grave. But what he was doing on that cross was paying their sin debt. And it's just amazing how the world just misses that now. And they don't want anything to do with truth anymore, it seems like. Just a small percentage of people. And I guess if you can mix enough of the world in with the truth, they'll take a little bit. It's kind of like kids taking nasty medicine. You got to put a bunch of sugar, it's not good for them, in with the medicine that's supposed to be good for them. You know, and that's the thing. They want to try to make a truth more palatable. Instead of getting right with God, they want to make God like us. And that's just not the way it is. But here they are, they're making fun of Jesus Christ, and you know, he saved others, let him save himself. And the truth is, he was dying and shedding his blood so he could save the ones that were mocking and ridiculing him. Isn't it something where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ridiculing the one that's dying for them. They're making fun of God himself. They're making a mockery of, and a joke of God's plan of salvation. And, you know, the strange thing is that even after this, those soldiers could come to him and get saved. Isn't that something? What a God. What a plan. Praise the Lord for the bloodshed on Calvary. So I want to look at a couple things. It won't be long tonight, but I want to look at a couple things here, and then we have we'll draw this out like this. Put a cross on Calvary. Put a cross here, cross here. I want to talk for just a few minutes tonight about the two malefactors that were with Jesus Christ as he was being crucified. And here we see this one here. One of them is mocking Jesus Christ and ridiculing him, and he's doing the same thing, even though he's in the same condemnation. He's going through this. He's on the cross making fun of the Savior. He's doing the same thing that the people on the ground that put the three on the cross are doing. They're making fun of the truth, and they're mocking the truth. Well, this other one, he sees the truth, and he calls out to Jesus Christ. What's it say again? It says, verse 42, and he said unto him, Lord, it said unto Jesus, Lord, saying he knows who he is, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And here's what happened. Here's what happened on that day on Calvary. One of these thieves had sin on him and sin in him. The other thief he had sin in him, but he took the sin that he had on him and he transferred it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took his sin. So this thief had sin in him and on him. And when he drew his last breath, he went to the lake of fire. This thief here had sin in him and on him, but he accepted Christ, and his sin debt was no longer on him. So when he draws his last breath, he's heaven bound. We get into paradise and Abraham's bosom and all that stuff. But, I mean, he's saved. He gets saved. And, you know, we're looking at a transition. They're in Acts 2:38, they're getting baptized. They get the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff. And then you go on up and people get saved. They get the Holy Spirit when they get saved. But right here, this guy is with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's a different salvation, but there's no works involved. You know, Jesus Christ died before these two died on Calvary. So they were in the New Testament when they died, because his blood was shed. The death of the testator had happened. So they went around and they come over. It says they broke the legs of these two, the soldiers did. And when they got to Jesus Christ, he was already dead. So he died before they did. And he had to die to get in the New Testament, to get this guy in the New Testament. But Jesus Christ knew it was going to work that way. And that's what happens with us. I mean, that's the world today. There are people running around. Everybody's got sin in them. But those that don't trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, they die with sin on them, on their account. So this one here, he knew. He calls out and calls him Lord. And he transfers, Jesus Christ transfers his sin debt to him. So this guy's got sin in him, but not on him. This guy's got an on him and in him, and he's firebound. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the Word of God says, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Look at Philippians chapter 3. If you're still in Romans, keep your finger there. We'll be back there in just a second. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, let's see here, verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," this is Paul, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's see, is it 20? Look at verse 21. Well, let's go ahead and back up to 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, that's a tough verse to get around. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Catholic or whatever, you got to work your way to heaven. That's a tough verse to get around. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows you you're a sinner. It doesn't show you how to get saved. It points you to the salvation, but it doesn't save you. It shows you you're a sinner. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So there's righteousness of Christ. So what happens? I mean, here we are, we're looking at the thief on the cross, and I mean, you're either here or here. We know who's in the middle, the Savior. And we know what he did. He took the sin debt of the world. The sins of the world. Now, we got a problem with if you believe he only died for some people. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So he died. He took the sin debt of the world. And this guy here rejects that. This guy here accepts that. So either one place or the other. And if you're over here, you'll die and go to hell. You'll burn in the lake of fire forever because you have sin on you and in you. If you're over here, you're going to heaven because you might have sin in you here, but the sin debt that you had on you has been taken on by Jesus Christ on Calvary. But a marvelous thing happens. And it's not only... did he transfer his sin debt to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ transferred his righteousness to those that accept him as their Savior. You know, I listen to people all the time say about, "Well, you Baptists, did you believe that once saved, all saved stuff? You know, now how could you be saved? And now, you know, this, that, and the other. And how could you just think it's a license to sin?" That's not true. You won't hear that from a Baptist pulpit. You'll never hear that from a Baptist pulpit, that being saved and secure is a license to sin. But what it is we've got his righteousness. So when you get to heaven, you're getting in because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. I'm glad God's not going to go, "Well, you sinned here and here after you got saved and you're in trouble." You know, you might get in trouble here, but you're not going to be in trouble there because you have his righteousness. And we read the verses. We'll read it again in Romans chapter number 3. But now the righteousness, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference what? No difference between a Jew and a Greek. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ and trusts him, they get to heaven. And it's not because they keep the Sabbath and they do good works and they've never broken any important laws. I mean, they might have told a lie, but they never killed anybody. When the Bible says if you've broken the law, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all. So when you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, his payment for your sin debt is applied to your account, but he also applies his righteousness to you. It's imputed to you. Isn't that a blessing? I don't know about you, but I looked in the mirror this morning, and I was glad I had Christ's righteousness. Amen. Amen. I go to bed at night, I'm glad I have Christ's righteousness. Amen. And, who knows? One of these days might be your last time on this earth. You better have Christ's righteousness. Amen. So are you saved? If you're saved, you're not on this side of the cross. You're over here. You got sin in you. There's something dwelling in your flesh. In your flesh is no good thing. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But there's no sin on you. So when this sinner called him Lord and trusted him, his sin debt was taken by Jesus Christ and applied to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ applied the righteousness to this guy. And that's exactly what happens. It's complicated. There's so many things happen when you get saved, it's unreal. We talked about it a while back, about the justification and sanctification and all the vacations. You get to vacation from yourself or if you want to. But all these things that happen when you get saved, but really this is pretty simple. He died for your sins. He took your sin debt on him. See, this guy had sin in him and on him, and this guy had sin in him and on him. This guy said, I don't want my sin on me. I'll give it to you. And he said, all right, because Jesus Christ had sin on him but not in him. He had no sin in him. He took the sin of the world on him. So when he went to hell, he dropped off the sin debt of the world. And when you trust him, he gives you his righteousness, and you don't have to go to hell with your sin debt. There's a transfer. I don't think I'm going to go as far as to preach on a trans journey or any crazy thing like that. But there's a transfer that takes place. He died for your sins here, whether you accept it or not. But if you reject it, it never gets to your account. But boy, oh boy, when he gives you his righteousness, what did he say was wrong with the Jews? They went about to establish their own righteousness instead of accepting the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He is the righteousness of God. They rejected God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness. They're doing that right now. And I hope that guy over there they're following around and pandering to, I hope he's their Messiah, their false Messiah. I mean, if they got to have one, they might as well have it now. Let's go. But they're over there. They're getting everything ready. They're getting all their ducks in a row, so to say, with the furniture and all the utensils, everything that goes in the temple, and they're getting ready to get their system of worship set back up and perfected. Boy, they're going to do it all just exactly like it says in the Old Testament. And they missed the one that paid that fulfilled it all. So what they do, if you took the Antichrist out of the equation, they're not going to be satisfied with, he's not going to be satisfied with their sin debt, their sin payments anymore because of what happened here. So when you get past the church rapture and they get into tribulation time, they're going to have to believe this plus their works. Their works is not enough. Matter of fact, it talks about that in Hebrews, about he's not looking for the bulls and goats anymore. He doesn't want that. Is it better to obey than sacrifice? And they have not obeyed the gospel. What's obeying the gospel? Realizing Jesus Christ shed his blood, died, buried, and rose again, and trusting him, calling on him. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. But isn't that a good thing? Boy, you can go to bed tonight and you can think about this. You can think about, oh, my sin debt has been transferred to Jesus Christ on Calvary. And when I called on him, he gave me his righteousness. and this rascal that's going to bed tonight, if I draw my last breath tonight, I'm going to be in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we hear that, the world hears a thunder and we hear come up hither, we're going because of Jesus Christ. You know. Said, what did he say? He said, my sheep hear my voice. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to Israel. He said he has other sheep that are not of that fold. And he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the church age. And then you get into the Jew, and there is no Jew and Gentile in the church. And, I mean, it's just amazing what he's done with this Bible. I mean, first of all, he tells you there's no Jew or Gentile in the church. Once you're saved, you're not a Jew or a Gentile. You're a child of God. And then you got all these people trying to say they're Jews. Well, if you want to be a Jew, then I guess you can go through the tribulation, but there is no Jew in Christ. I mean, in Christ, you're a church. You're adopted into the family of God. You're a son of God. But that's what happens right there. And we've talked about the, Abraham, and Abraham was considered righteous at one point, and he was considered justified in another, years apart. And we're righteous and justified at the same time. We get his righteousness, and that is our justification. Justified is a legal term, just like justified, never done anything wrong. And when God the Father looks at you after you put your trust in Jesus Christ, call on him, he looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ, and it's just like you've never done anything wrong. Isn't that something? And I don't know how God works all the details out, but I do know this. When you sin after salvation, you get it under the blood and go on for the Lord. You don't lose it and re-get it, and lose it and get it, and lose it and get it, like the Pentecostals think. I mean, good night. They make me want to lose it, but not salvation. But I'm glad you don't have to keep getting re-saved. Amen. That's what happened on Calvary. That thief looked at him and he said, Lord. This thief looked at him and he's making fun of him, mocking him. You know, I think I might have said this before, but it'd be interesting to know if maybe that guy wasn't a Jew and that guy was a Gentile. Maybe we'll get to heaven, we'll find out that guy was a Jew and this guy was a Gentile. Because once they caught him, they didn't really care what he was. Once they caught him, they were going to put him to death. Now, the Jews brought Christ to him, and they didn't want to do it. But he had to be crucified, and the Jews didn't kill people that way. So the Romans had to do it because it was in the Scripture how he was going to die. And that guy right there, I'm kind of interested to know. It's a shame where he ended up. It would be real interesting to know if this guy here wasn't a Gentile and that guy wasn't a Jew, just to see him mocking and ridiculing. But the other side of that is we've got Roman soldiers down here mocking and ridiculing. And another thing we talked about before is that said they parted his garments, but his coat, I mean, they were parting his garments and casting lots for him, but his coat, they didn't separate it because it was seamless from top to bottom. That's a picture of Jesus Christ's righteousness. See, there ain't no way God the Father's going to peek in and see an armpit hole or something and say you're in trouble, amen? Because that coat's one piece all the way top to bottom, and it's covered you. It's covered you. See that? I couldn't even wipe away Christ's righteousness. I about wiped the word out, though. Anyway, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I mean, that seems pretty basic, but it's a good thing to think about. It's a good thing to realize, because when you start doubting your salvation, if you ever do that, I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but if you hang around yourself long enough, you probably will, amen? And the devil says, well, you probably didn't do it right, and then somebody comes along and says, well, yeah, you know, you guys you get to fussing and fighting and Bible believers trying to figure out how you really get saved and all that, and you know, everybody wants to be different, and the truth is you got to go to Christ the same way, no matter how smart you think you are. You got to go to him realizing you deserve to burn in hell, and he paid your sin debt, and if it wasn't for his righteousness, you'd go to hell anyway. So you just accept what he's already done for you, and he gives you his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Anybody have any questions about this or anything else? Scott? Yeah. Well, there's one in there where it says he died once for all. There's another place where there he's talking about that if they sin willfully, that they can't get it back. And that's talking about tribulation time. That's pointing where if they take the mark of the beast, you know, then people argue, well, maybe they can take the mark and still get, maybe there's something they can do. I don't know. It says right there that they sin willfully. In other words, they're going to make a decision to worship the beast and take the mark of the beast. I think there's probably two reasons why they can't get their salvation back. If they're saved in a tribulation-type salvation, I'm not talking about church age. Church age, you're sealed. But they're under a different dispensation. If they lose their salvation in the tribulation, I believe there's two reasons they can't, possibly two reasons they can't get it back. One, God says, if you make that decision, I'm going to let you have it back. You make the decision to worship the beast and take the mark. But there may be such a thing where they worship the beast and take the mark, and they're not even able to even think about getting saved again. They're just totally given over to Satan. And the reason I think that might be true is because God marks his in the forehead, his 144,000. And once they're marked, they can't even, there's no way they can lose it. I don't even think they can sin after that. So I think it's the other direction with the Antichrist people. They take the mark, and there's a good possibility they can't even, from the heart, call out for salvation again because they've already given themselves over to the beast. And it's we get back to Luke 23 and Matthew 2 where he's talking to, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, mourn not for me, but mourn for you and your children. Because they crucified him, and they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, upon our children's children. And that's the reason the Jews have went through so much in this world. That's the reason Hitler had his way with them. That's the reason you go on down the line. And that's the reason that they have so much trouble right now. And part of that, when they get into the tribulation time, part of that, you know, that trouble is to get them to, some of them to turn back. But, the once for all, you gotta be careful in Hebrews trying to prove eternal security for the church age, but yeah, it's once for all. He died once for all. He doesn't have to keep redying. But there is another verse in there, and I'm not exactly sure where it's at, in Hebrews that says that if they sin willfully after there's no more, I don't remember exactly. Let me see if I can find that. No more payment for sin. I can't remember exactly what it says. Yeah, I mean, that verse in Hebrews where he died once for all is a good verse to show that there's no more animal sacrifice needed, no more yearly sacrifice. And that's not just for the Jews because, I mean, obviously, when you find out Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, then all these churches that think they're keeping the law, from the Roman Catholic Church, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Mormons, whatever, whoever thinks they're working, that shows right there that he fulfilled it, and it's a one-time deal, it's a one-time sacrifice that was acceptable to the Father. I'm not sure where that verse is. Well, let me see, sin once for all. Yeah, I'm not sure where that verse is. Yeah. Okay, there's another companion verse to that, I believe, that says once for all. So that might be in Romans. I'm not sure exactly where it's at. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So there, again, I believe that applies to the tribulation from taking the mark. And, if you think about what they have, remember when Christ said, I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't want to take the time to look for the exact verse. I just want you to remember what he said. He said, Blessed are they that hear and believe more, and have seen him, but more those that take him by faith. That's a paraphrase. More are they blessed that take him by faith that haven't seen him. So it's talking about church age people getting saved. But if you look back, if you look in the tribulation time, what's going to happen, as we talked about before, is you've got witnesses. And they're doing signs and wonders. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They require a sign. They ask of Jesus Christ. He said, no sign will be given thee but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the whale 3 days, three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So they're asked for signs and wonders, and here he says no. Go back to the tribulation, he's dealing with the Jews. That's why the signs and wonders start again. And once he shows them the signs and wonders, if they still reject and they still turn to the Antichrist, he's going to say, that's it, I'm done. You ask for a sign, I'll give you plenty of them, and now you turn away from me. He's going to tell them it's done because it's work and faith in the tribulation. And like I said, you got the Moses and Elijah breathing fire and turning water into blood and doing all these plagues and all these things, and then people are still going to be willing to save their flesh temporarily. They're going to be willing to take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. You say, well, that's hard to believe. Well, people do it every day here. I mean, there are born-again believers that worship the beast. I mean, what do you say, you can't serve God and mammon? There are people that spend their whole life serving mammon. And they're supposedly blood-bought, born-again people. And they spend their whole lives about money. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So, anything else? Any other questions? Scott said you didn't answer my first one good enough. Yeah. To mock the one that was dying for him. Yeah. Well, and then we have the intellectual crowd today that they try to explain God away, and the fact is that the very fact that their neurons work and they have the air to get them to work and everything that they can think and everything that they can make or God made all the beginning products. I mean, you know, you get a guy that's a fine craftsman and he makes a pulpit. Well, God made the wood. God grew the trees. You know, every single thing that you look at, God is the beginning of it. You know, and what man does with it after that, it's either good or bad. And then the heart of man says, look at me, look at me. I can be like God. I can create, I can make, and I can do this instead of giving God glory. All right, anything else before we wrap it up? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray close.